I wonder what your favourite accent is. Some people love the Australian accent. I have a friend who used to be a Neighbours, actually, and I was on the phone to him recently, and he's got such a strong Australian accent, and I kind of love the Aussie accent. Some people find the Italiano accent, Gino De Campo. You know, you put an O at anything Italian and or any word and it sounds Italian. Some people like the French accent, yes. Oui, bonjour. And it's very romantic. It's très romantique. And some people like Espanol accent, you know. And then there's Northern Ireland. Then there's us. Now, we've got a funny accent. You know, I think it's even funny that whenever we go anywhere in the world, people love our accent, don't they? Like, you don't think you've got an accent. And then you go to somewhere else in the world and you realise you're by the pool in Benidorm and you hear somebody else from Northern Ireland and you're thinking, do I sound like that? No, you sound worse than that. You know, but even within our wee country here, I mean, our little province, we've got this diversity of accents. I mean, take the Ballymena accent. No, take it, Johnny, just take it. Just take it. But even within our wee country, you know, and you've got the Derry, Londonderry accent, which can sound like nails scraping against a blackboard sometimes. If you're from Londonderry, that's not you, it's Nadine Coyle I'm talking about. But the other way you discover you've got a strong accent is when you hear a recording of yourself back. How many people love the sound of their own voice? Can you imagine what this is like, how tormenting this is? For me, I have always hated my voice. So having to do this week on and week out, although, you know, something happened. I mean, I've always hated the sound of my voice. And but then a number of years ago, maybe 3-4 years ago, I was bringing Elijah to get a haircut in town. And I started talking to the girl who was cutting the hair. We'd never been at the barber shop before. And she just, halfway through the haircut, she went, "Are you Craig Cooney?" And I went, "Yeah." And she said, "Oh, I listened to you online and I recognised your voice." And that girl is now Jenna Watts, our kids worker in the church. So maybe it's not as bad, or maybe it is, as I thought. But, you know, do you know that the Northern Irish accent was actually voted a few years ago as the sexiest accent in the world? I don't know who voted that, but apparently so. I think it's quite funny. Because there's this thing about the Northern Irish accent that no matter what we say, it sounds like a threat. It sounds hostile. It sounds intimidating. It sounds somewhat menacing. Like, we've got some English people in here, and the bouncers weren't doing their job, clearly, but we've got some English people in here, and I was going to bring one, I'll not do that, but I was going to bring one of them up to the front and have them say something in their English accent, and then have me say it in my Northern Irish accent, and just let you hear the difference. So an English person might say, "What are you doing? Okay, what are you doing? What are you doing? What? I can't do accents. My wife's making fun of me. I can see her in the front row here. What are you doing?" And I would say, in Northern Ireland, we would say, "What are you doing?" Now, it's the same question. And when we say it quieter, it sounds even more threatening. What are you doing? An English person might say, "What are you looking at?" A Northern Irish person would say, "What are you looking at?" Same question, sounds a little bit more threatening. English person might say, "I wouldn't continue that if I were you. I wouldn't continue that." A Northern Irish person would say, "I wouldn't keep doing that if I were you, so I wouldn't." Because if you do, you're going to be kneecapped. That's basically what the Northern Irish accent is. It's quite an intimidating, hostile, threatening accent. And one word we love in Christian circles in Northern Ireland is the word repent. Repent. We hear them standing outside City Hall or in the middle of towns and they've got their loud hailer and they're calling people to repent. We see it on billboards. We see it outside churches. We see it in little plaques as we drive up the country, nailed to trees. Repent. And it sounds like a threatening word, especially when we say it in our Northern Irish accent. Turn or burn. Repent. or you're going to burn in hell for all eternity. And they have this look of glee on their face, like they're just thrilled about this. It's scary. Repent. It doesn't sound like a pleasant word at all. And yet we're going to see today that the word repent is one of the most glorious, beautiful, life-giving, empowering, liberating, and transforming words you will ever hear. It's a word that's used throughout the whole of Scripture. In the Old Testament, the prophets called God's people to repent. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Joel, Malachi, all of those people called God's people to repent. Then we get to the New Testament. We have the entry of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, the one who prepared the way. And the first message that John the Baptist preaches is found in Matthew 3:1-2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Then Jesus begins his public ministry. After 30 years in obscurity, he emerges. And last week we looked at his first miracle, water into wine. But his first sermon was this, Matthew 4:17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then we get to the book of Acts. Jesus has ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit has come on the day of Pentecost. And Peter, the one who denied Jesus, goes out and he preaches his first sermon. And look at what it says, Acts 2:38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this word repent is an Old Testament word found in the prophets. It's found in John the Baptist. It's found in Jesus. It's found in the early church. Repentance is at the very heart of what we believe as followers of Jesus, as people who follow God. It is foundational to what we believe. In fact, in Hebrews 6, the writer to the Hebrews, whoever it was, we don't know, says this, therefore, let us move beyond elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance. What he's saying is this, he or she, we don't know, that repentance is at the very foundation of everything we believe. It's the most elementary thing. It's the ABC. It's what we build everything else upon in our Christian life, is this foundation of repentance. But I wonder how many of us know what repent actually means. Because for most people, if we're honest, when we hear the word repent, we think about the time when we gave our life to Christ. I repented 20 years ago. I repented 30 years ago. I repented when I was in Sunday school. I went to the front of a meeting. I raised my hand. I prayed a prayer. I shed a few tears, and something happened, and I repented back then. And yes, that is true, but it's not the whole picture. And I think most Christians have a faulty definition of repentance. And so what I want to do today is to look at what repentance is not. And from looking at what repentance is not, hopefully we will get an understanding of what repentance is, because it is vital that we get the foundation, the elementary teaching right, because if everything is built upon the foundation, how many of you know if the foundation is wonky, the building is wonky? And so we need to get the foundation right. So four things that repentance is not. What isn't repentance? Number one, repentance is not a bad word. I've already said that. In our culture, repentance sounds like a negative thing. It sounds like an angry thing. It sounds like a hostile thing. That God is mad at us. He's out to get us. He's just dying to send us to hell. And the only way to get out of that is to repent. It's like a get out of jail free card, a get out of hell free card. We repent and we get our ticket to heaven and we're fine when we die. The truth is, as I've said, repent is one of the most beautiful words you will ever hear. In the original Greek that the New Testament was written in, it's the word metanoia, and it's made up of two words, meta, which means to turn, and nou, which means the mind. So literally in Greek, the word repentance means to turn the mind. It's nothing about praying a prayer. It's nothing about any of those things. Now, those are part, but it's to turn the mind. It's to have a change of mind. It's to change the way you think about life, about God, about yourself, about reality, about other people. It's to change your thinking. It's to change the way you view life. It's to change your perspective. Now, of course, repentance is more than just some cerebral, intellectual change. It affects every part of life. But the truth is, I can't change my heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Jeremiah says that. that the Holy Spirit will take your heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. I can't do that. I can't change my heart, but I can change my mind. I can change my thoughts. I can take lies and I can replace them with the truth of God's word. I can look at the direction that I'm going and I can see that I'm on the wrong path and I can decide to turn around and go in a different direction. That's probably the best illustration of repentance. My life is going in one direction. I'm going this way. I realize it's leading nowhere good. And so I turn around from going my own way, from fulfilling my own desires, from going my own plans. And I turn around and I turn towards Jesus and I start to follow him and I do his will and I follow his way. I used to love that thing. But now I'm choosing to turn to this. I used to be so drawn to this, but now I'm repelled by it, and I'm going this way. I'm no longer going my own way. I used to choose to go there, call that person, indulge in that behavior, speak a certain way, but now I'm choosing to turn around and go in a different direction. In my early 20s, I lived in Cleveland, Ohio for almost 2 years, and I was in a sales job, which meant driving a lot out to sales appointments. And Ohio has about 3 to 4 months of snow in the winter, and not like the little sprinkling we have here. We're talking a foot, 2 feet of snow. And so driving in it was pretty horrendous. And I remember this one day, I had a sales appointment in the city of Columbus, which was about 100 miles away. And I needed to go there because it was an important appointment and I really needed the commission. And I set out in the snow and I was driving on the motorway. And I didn't have a sat-nav in those days. I didn't even have this is the early 2000s. I didn't even have a mobile phone, okay? I didn't have Google Maps. I didn't have Apple. I had a map, like a paper map. Some of the younger people here are like, what is that? You used to get this big bit of paper that was about 12 foot by 12 foot, covered the entire windscreen, didn't fit in the car, and you folded it up, but it was never folded right, and you held it up, and you covered the driver as they were trying to see through the windscreen, and you tried to direct them on this paper map as to where they were going, and you just hoped it wasn't out of date. It was literally the size of a bed sheet. And so I had a paper map, so I'm setting down the road, and I'm going well. And I pull over because I look at my map and I think, you know what? I think there's a shortcut here. I think I can get here quicker. Yeah. Yeah, you're with me. And so I took this turn off and I'm following this road and it's getting narrower and the snow's getting deeper. But I keep going because I'm following my map. And I turn down another road and the road's getting narrower and the snow's getting deeper and the signs are getting fewer. And I keep going and I keep going and I keep going until I end up in this tiny little road with about 2 feet of snow, stuck there, not knowing what I'm going to do. And I have seen those movies where people like me get stranded in the back end of America, and it never ends well for them. It never ends with a party, you know? It ends with the police crime scene, okay? And so the fact that I'm standing here today tells you what I did, okay? I could have kept stubbornly going my own direction, determined to make it to where I was going, but there came a point where I went, you know what? I'm turning around. I'm turning around. And by that stage, I just drove straight home again and didn't even go to my appointment. That's what repentance means, coming home. Turning around and going back to where you're meant to be. Isn't that what we see in the story of the prodigal son that Jesus told? The son takes the father's money as inheritance. He goes off. He has a great time until the money runs out. And then he finds himself living with the pigs in the pig pen, eating the pig food. And he has this moment of clarity. At rock bottom, he has this moment of realization that I'm going down the wrong road. And if I keep going down the wrong road, it's not leading anywhere good. And look at what it says in Luke 15:17. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and I will go back to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And so he got up and went back to his father. He came to his senses. He had a change of mind. He changed his thinking. But he did. It wasn't just an emotional thing. He could have sat eating the pig food, surrounded by the pigs, just feeling bad. No, it was more than just an emotional. He changed his mind, and that led to a change of behavior. You see, it would have been one thing for him to realize he had gone down the wrong road, but to stay there would have done nothing. He had to physically get up and go home back to Dad. And he changed direction and went home. You know, do you ever hear people saying funny things and you know they're wrong, but you don't correct them? Like, one of the things often people will say is, I did a complete 360. Like, I was going wrong and I was going down the wrong road and I did a 360. We've all heard people, some of you have said it. And you want to go, you know, if you do a 360, you're going in exactly the same direction. What they mean to say is I did a 180 and went in the other direction. Like, yeah, if you do a 360, you're still there. You did a 180. That's what repentance means. Repentance means doing a 180. I was going down this road. I was following my own desires. I thought I was right, but then I came to my senses and I turned around and I changed direction. I put aside my self-will. I put aside my pride. I put aside my stubbornness. I put aside my arrogance. And I decided that God's way is best. I decided that God's will is best. And I'm no longer going to do what I want. I'm going to seek to do what he wants. That's what repentance means. And when you repent and when you turn around, the good news of the gospel is this. You get a fresh start. You get a new beginning. You get a clean slate. The Bible calls it being born again. And it begins with repentance. Somebody has described it like this, not the most lovely picture, but repentance is the birth canal through which we enter the kingdom of God. Repentance is the birth canal through which, because the Bible talks about being born again. How are we born again? We go through the birth canal of repentance. Jesus himself said, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they repent, unless they are born again. You cannot come under the reign and rule of King Jesus without turning around and not going in your own direction, but choosing to go in the direction of the King. I used to think this about life, but now I repent and I think this. I used to think this about work, but now I repent and I think this. I used to think this about God, but now I repent and I think this. I used to think this about sex and sexuality and gender, but now I repent and I think this. I used to think this about money, but now I repent and I think this. It is a turnaround. It is a 180. It is going in a different direction. It's turning your back on your old way and going towards God. That's the first thing, and that's the longest point that I want to say about repentance and what repentance is not. Repentance is not a bad word. It's a glorious, beautiful, hope-filled word, because repentance means this: you can change. Repentance means this, that if you don't like your life, it doesn't have to be this way. That no matter how long you have been the way you are, no matter how messed up your life has been, no matter how messed up your thoughts have been, no matter what direction you're going that you don't like, it doesn't have to stay that way, because Jesus wouldn't tell us to do something that was impossible to do. Repentance is good news because we can change direction and start again. Number two, repentance isn't the same as regret or remorse. Repentance isn't the same as regret or remorse. This is where a lot of us get confused, because we think that feeling bad or saying sorry is repentance. Now, feeling bad and saying sorry are good things, but how many of us know people who have felt bad and said sorry and gone and did the exact same thing? How many of us know that we have felt bad and said sorry and gone and did the exact same thing the next day or a week later, and we do the same thing again and again and again? Because it's not that we're repenting, we regret the consequences. We're remorseful for the pain it's brought. We don't like the ramifications of our behavior. And so we're not repenting. We're not turning away. We're just trying to get rid of the consequences that have come against us. And so we feel bad. We say sorry. And we probably mean it at the time. But then we go back to what we did before. Even with our kids, we see this, don't we? You know, there's a difference between if you tell your child, don't eat that chocolate bar, and they come in and they've got chocolate all around their mouth, and you say, did you eat that chocolate? No, I didn't eat the chocolate. But you've got chocolate around your mouth. It must be from earlier on. I didn't eat the chocolate bar. But you've, like, I can literally see, like, no, my sister must have taken it because I didn't eat it. And eventually, 45 minutes later, you discover they ate the chocolate bar. That's not repentance. But I'm sorry, that's not repentance. I feel bad, that's not repentance. But imagine the same child coming into you and you have no idea that they ate the chocolate bar, and they come in and they say, "Mommy, Daddy, I want to tell you I ate the chocolate bar. I know you told me not to, but I did it, and I'm sorry, and I'm not going to do it again." That's repentance. There's a difference. We see it even in the church. There's been a lot of church leaders who have gone through a moral failure recently. And this isn't me. Listen, my heart breaks for every situation of it. But can I say there's a difference when somebody comes forward before they've been caught and says, "I have sinned. The Holy Spirit has convicted me. I have done wrong." And someone who's caught in a hotel room with somebody else. There's a difference, folks. There's a difference. One is remorse and regret, and one is genuine repentance. And remorse and regret might lead to genuine repentance, but there is a difference. Remorse is feeling bad about how we hurt other people. Regret is feeling bad about how the thing has hurt us. But neither of those is the same as repentance, because neither necessarily mean you've turned around. They don't mean you've changed your mind. They don't mean you're going in a different direction. You can feel regret and remorse and keep doing the same thing over again and over again and over again. I remember years ago, I was counselling a couple. They had come to me, and the wife had said that she was leaving her husband because he kept having affairs. Beautiful, beautiful girl. And the husband came into me on his own, and he told me the whole story. He was in a rock band, and he was out 3-4 nights a week doing gigs and pubs and clubs. And very often afterwards, one of the groupies or one of the people in the audience, he would take home to the hotel, back to the hotel. And you get the idea. And this had happened over and over again. And his wife had found out. And he came to me, and he confessed it all. He admitted it all, and he cried a little bit, and he was, "I don't want to lose my family. I don't want to lose my wife. And what should I do?" And I said, "You need to leave the band." And if you'd have seen his face. And he said, "You know, my wife told me that." And I said, "Your wife's right." And he started saying, "But I, you know, it brings an income." I said, "Get a job in Tesco." He says, but I would get bored sitting around the house all night." I said, "Take up a different hobby." "Oh, but, and you know what?" Eventually he actually said to me, he was honest enough to say, "Do you know, I get my ego boosted by being on stage and having these women look at me the way they do." And he actually said, "I'm not going to leave the band. I'll do anything, but I'm not doing that." And later on, I sat with him and his wife, and I said to her, "You're probably going to end up having to leave this guy." And it's one of the few times I've done that, because he is regretful and he is remorseful, but he's not repentant. Repentance would be this: him coming into her, confessing what he's done, and saying, "I will do anything to put it right. I will never go back to that again." That's repentance. Remorse is, "I feel bad. I want to avoid the consequences of my behavior, but I want to keep doing what I'm doing." There's a difference between regret, remorse, and genuine repentance. Regret and remorse might lead to repentance, but they're not the same. Number three, the third thing I want to say about repentance is this: repentance is not a one-time thing. Repentance is not a one-time thing. Many of us, when we think about repentance, like I said earlier, we think about a time back in the past when we prayed a prayer. Maybe we were in Sunday school, maybe at a summer camp, maybe a youth group, maybe whatever, a mission somewhere. And there was an altar call, and we went to the front, and we prayed a prayer, and we raised our hand, and we cried a few tears, and we asked Jesus into our heart, and all of that is fantastic. And there was repentance then. You repented from sin and turned to Christ. But that is not all repentance is. You see, if repentance means change in direction, then repentance is a way of life. If repentance means changing your mind, I need to change my mind all the time, because this mind has all sorts of crazy thoughts. This mind takes me in directions and takes me down paths and starts me in things that I know I shouldn't do. This mind is constantly choosing to go its own way. This mind is constantly making decisions that aren't best for me. This mind is constantly taking me in a way other than the way God wants me to go. I'm constantly allowing things into my mind that I know deep down shouldn't be there. And so repentance isn't something I did 20 years ago. Repentance is something I need to do every day, because every day I need to change my mind about the way I'm going and stop going my way and start turning and going God's way. I constantly need to repent. I constantly need to come before God and confess my sin and the thoughts in my mind that aren't right. And then I choose to turn away from them, turn away from the lies, turn away from the rubbish that I'm thinking, and turn towards the truth of the word and the will of God. There's this notion today among some Christians that you repent once when you become a Christian and you never need to repent again. It's called the hyper-grace gospel. It's this notion that once you repent once, your sins are covered forever, and so you can live however you want, you can sin however you want, because God loves you anyway, and you're going to get to heaven. Can I say that is a lie from the pit of hell? The same preachers who tell you that will tell you there's not even a hell, mind you, to be afraid of, so. It is a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That there will be evidence of repentance. Your repentance will be demonstrated in a new lifestyle. The reformer Martin Luther, remember, some of you will know, 506 years ago, he went to a door in Wittenberg and he nailed 95 theses, these statements, to the door about how wrong the church was at that time. Do you know what the first thesis, the first statement Martin Luther wrote was? It was this: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Every day I need to examine my heart. Every day I need to be like the psalmist and say, search my heart, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me. And I'm not talking about becoming a spiritual hypochondriac where you're constantly thinking there's something wrong with you. But what I am saying is that when you know that your thinking is wrong, when you know you're going a wrong direction, when you know that something is taking you down a wrong path, don't keep going. Every day, keep short accounts with God. Because the longer you keep going down a wrong road, the harder it is to turn around and come back. You notice that when you're driving physically, don't you? If you go down a wrong road and within like 10 seconds, you realize and you turn back. It's a lot better than going 15 miles down the wrong road and having to turn back. Both of them will take you back. One just takes a lot longer. Keep short accounts with God. Repentance is not something I did. It's something I do. It's like marriage. Marriage is not something I did. It's something I do. Yes, I did have a moment 14 years ago-ish where I got married, but I'm married today. Repentance, I did have a moment 33 years ago where I bowed the knee to Jesus, but I'm repenting today. Repentance is not something I did, it's something I do. And lastly, number four, repentance is not just an emotion. And I've already said this, that repentance isn't the same as regret and remorse, but I want to push a wee bit deeper into this. Repentance is not just crying tears and asking Jesus into your heart. It might involve both of those, but my concern is this, that somebody goes to a meeting and they get emotional and they're moved by the music and they're moved by the atmosphere, and they cry tears, and we get them to repeat something after us without them really knowing what they're repeating, and we tell them that they're now born again and that they're saved and they're going to heaven, and they go out, and they've sang Just As I Am, and they leave just as they were. And they think they're a Christian because people have told them, you prayed a prayer, and they go out and start living the exact same way as they, because they've never understood that repentance means changing direction, that you stop going your way and you start following Jesus. And there are a bunch of people who believe they're Christians because they once prayed a prayer, but they've never learned that repentance means following Christ daily. Now, I don't want to make it harder on people to become Christians than Jesus did, okay? I do not want to be legalistic. If you know me at all, you know that. But nor do I want to lower the bar so low that there's a bunch of people who think that they're Christians and they spend eternity in hell. I would rather risk going a little bit the other way than to have people stand before Jesus on that last day and realize that praying a prayer when they were 7 years old wasn't enough. They've never heard the true gospel. You know, when I became a Christian 33, 34 years ago, whatever it was, there were a lot of tears. There was a lot of emotion. I cried for 3 hours. I shook for hours. There was a lot of snot. There was a lot of all. There was. That's a lovely image for you on a Sunday morning, isn't it? So I'm not against emotion. God gave us emotions, and emotion can be a sign of genuine repentance. Absolutely. But if that's all there was, if I had left that summer camp in 1990 and went back to live in exactly the same way as I had before, that would just have been an emotional experience and nothing else. Because a new life leads to a new lifestyle. True repentance means that you change your behavior, that over time your life looks different. This is not about perfection. Please hear me. This is about pursuit. This is not about perfection. This is about direction. It's not about being perfect. Otherwise, not one of us could be a Christian. It is about what direction is your life going? Is your life going yourself will, yourself way, yourself desires, my will, my way, whatever I want? Or is it going in the direction of Jesus? Because what did Jesus say to people? Follow me. You can't follow him if he's going that way and you're going that way. Following Jesus, being a Christian, repentance means that you are following Jesus today. That you're going in the same direction as he is. That you're aligned with the word of God. I remember one time I was visiting a lady from church, and there was a lot going on in her life, and she got quite emotional. And she said, "Craig, I want to become a Christian. I want to become a Christian." And I said, "That's wonderful. I'll be back in 2 weeks and I'll pray with you." And she went, "What?" I said, "I'll come back in 2 weeks. And if you still want to become a Christian, I'll pray with you." Because I realized in that moment she would have prayed anything. And I went back 2 weeks later and I said, "You still want to become a Christian?" She said, "More than ever." And there was no emotion in it, but there was a determination to change direction. And she was radically transformed when she asked Jesus into her life and her heart. We all know people who have made a profession of faith that are nowhere today. And now some of those were genuine and they will come back. But with this doctrine of once saved, always saved, and you know what? I believe that as long as they were genuinely saved to begin with. I absolutely believe that once Jesus has you in his hand, he says, "I will not let you go." But has he ever actually had you in his hand? Or did you get caught up in the emotion of a meeting one day and pray a prayer, but you never turned around? You never chose to stop going your way and start going Jesus' way. This is something we need to be careful of in churches like ours, because we want people to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. We want people to encounter Jesus. We want people to have a radical encounter with the Lord. But we need to be really careful that we don't look at someone having a moment of encounter and consider that a conversion. We need to look at the fruit. And you know what? That takes time. Sometimes we just don't know. Jesus said the wheat and the tares, they grow together. And they look exactly the same until harvest time. And so it's not for us to look and judge. It's for us to make sure we sow the best seed that we can so that we know that it's probably wheat growing and not tares. There are people who've been in church their whole lives, people who have served, people who have given, people who have taught Sunday school, people who have had positions, people who have been ministers and pastors and bishops who have never repented and turned to Christ. They've known religion, they've known churchianity, but they've never turned from their own way and started following Jesus. Jesus said this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. I never knew you. I never knew you.' You did activities, you did Christian action, you did Christian behavior, but I didn't know you. So away from me, I don't know you." The problem in the church has been that we think if we water down the gospel, if we sugarcoat it, if we lower the bar, then more people will become Christians. That's been the problem for the evangelical movement. We become like dodgy salesmen where we tell them all the benefits, but we never tell them the cost. And you know what? There are so many benefits of following Christ. There are so many. But there's also a cost. It's costly to follow Jesus. Jesus said, "You will deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for my sake will find it." This is not just about making Jesus the Savior. It's about making him Lord as well. And as someone once said, if Jesus isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And again, let me say, this is not perfection. This is pursuit. This is direction. If it was perfection, I couldn't do this. It is about saying, I choose today to pursue Jesus. I choose today to go after him. And when I stumble, and when I fall, and when I mess up, and when I sin, I come to the foot of the cross, and I bow there in submission and surrender, and I say, "God, I've gone the wrong way. I'm sorry," and it's covered by the blood of Jesus, and I get back up, and I start following Jesus again. That's what it is. Like the prodigal son, you say, "I'm going back to Dad." And before he left, he said, "Dad, give me." And when he went back, he said, "Dad, make me." And that's the difference. Give me, make me, make me. Make me whatever you want me to be. As I finish, look at the message again of Peter on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:36. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's not the most seeker-friendly message. He stands up in the middle of Jerusalem and he says, "You killed Jesus. You crucified the Messiah." He looks at the Jews in the eye and he says, "You killed the chosen one, the anointed one of God." And look at their response, Acts 2:37. "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" They were cut to the heart. The word in Greek literally means they were pierced. They were punctured. They were stabbed in the heart. They were undone. It was like they were wrecked. You know, some people always go on social media and they say, "Oh, I listened to this new worship song and it wrecked me." No, it didn't wreck you. You just liked the song, you idiot. Yeah. This is what it means to be wrecked. You know, they probably listen to Celine Dion and get wrecked as well. You know, "I'm wrecked by that song. That song wrecked me." No, it didn't. Catch, get a life. These people were wrecked, they were stabbed, they were punctured, they were sliced in the heart. It was like they were cut open and they said, "What can we do? What can we do to make this right?" And Peter tells them, "Repent. Repent. Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then your sins will be forgiven and you will receive the Holy Spirit." Repent. Change your mind. Don't just feel bad. Don't just feel regret and remorse. Choose that you're going to change direction. Choose that you're going to follow Jesus. Choose that you're going to leave that old life behind and that you're going to pursue him, and you will receive the Spirit of God. But it begins with repentance. Jesus didn't say, "Guys, it's all right. Don't worry about it." He didn't give them a painkiller to numb their pain. That's what we do sometimes. We put a little plaster over a deep wound. He didn't do that. He didn't sugarcoat things. you know, we do that sometimes. We tell, oh, guys, you're fine. Don't worry about it. Or we try to justify and rationalize and blame others. Peter just told them the truth. You crucified Jesus. You killed the Messiah. And they were cut to the heart. Because deep down, there is something in the human heart that recognizes truth. In a world full of fakery and lies and cover-ups and superficiality, there's still something, because we're made in the image of God, it says God has planted eternity in our hearts. There's still something in the human heart that might not like truth, but they still recognize truth. I've had people say that to me. I remember a same-sex couple who had been coming to church for a while. And one of them said to me, Craig, I know I need to be a Christian, but I know it means I need to break off this relationship, and I'm not willing to do that. Do you know what? She understood repentance more than most Christians do. She knew the truth in her heart. She rejected it, but at least she knew it was truth. The church today tries to water down the truth, thinking it will appeal to people. No, the truth will puncture the heart. The truth will pierce the heart. The word of God is like a double-edged sword, separating bone from marrow. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and what the truth will set you free. People are in bondage. People are in oppression. People are tormented. The truth is what sets people free. It mightn't feel good at the time, but it ultimately is the way of liberation. Repentance is believing the truth about God, about yourself, about the world, and about eternity. And look at what happens when Peter preaches as I finish. Acts 2, 40 to 41. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 people saved in one. That would be a good, I'd call that a good day. I don't know where we'd put them. You know, we've got a hot tub and we're ready to baptize people in this church. We have, I'm not joking. And it's going to sit here and we're going to bring people up to the front and we're going to baptize them. We're going to see people repent. We're going to see religious people repent, and we're going to see people who don't know Jesus repent. And we're going to have them baptized, and we're going to see them forgiven of sin, and we're going to see them live new lives. 3,000 people, that's revival. Revival starts with repentance. It starts with repentance out there. It starts with repentance in the church, but you know where it starts? In here. It starts with repentance in here. And for all of us, me included, you know what? There's places in my life where I'm still going my own way. Stubbornly pursuing my own desires. And the word of God to all of us today is repent. Come home. Because the Father's arms are open wide. Don't stand in the pig pen. Come home to your Father. He's waiting to welcome you. Why don't we pray together? And I can't preach a message like this without giving those listening an opportunity to repent. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, and I'm not going to ask you to come to the front or anything like that. I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer of repentance. And you will know it, and God will know it. But if it's genuine, others will soon know it as well. And so maybe you've been coming to church for a while. Maybe you've been around Christian things for a while. But you know what? You've listened to this today and you've realized, I have never repented. I have never turned away from going my own direction and went after Christ and decided I'm going to follow him. And so now, Holy Spirit, would you bring conviction and conversion? Yeah. Holy Spirit, just bring conviction and conversion. And I'm going to pray. And if you want to do this, you can pray. This prayer doesn't save you. But this prayer, if you mean it, is a sign to God that you're turning away from sin and turning towards him. So you can pray quietly in your heart. Heavenly Father, I have sinned in thought, word, and deed. I repent. I turn around. I change my mind. And I choose today to stop going my own way and to start following you. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your Holy Spirit. From this day forward, I'm going to follow Christ. If you have prayed that, come and chat to me. Drop me a message. If you've prayed it in the room, if you've prayed it online, we would love to know.